Almighty Yahweh, we're so grateful to come before you on your Sabbath day, a day that you've set aside to memorialize your creation, to realize that we are part of that creation, created to be like your son Yahshua. We strive to do that each day, Almighty Yahweh, and we need your help each time that we slip, each time we don't live up to your expectations. We ask for your guidance this day, and as we understand your word, or seek to understand it, and that we would then separate the good from the bad. We want to be humbly following you in all things. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your people. Be with those that are seeking you, and that your spirit would move them to have a desire to follow your truth. And not just brush it aside, but we know that the truth is all that really matters in this life, and we need your guidance always in it. So we thank you for this day, for the gathering here. Open our hearts and minds that we delve into your word and study what you have for us. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. First of all, welcome everybody for the service today. Glad to have you here. You know, the Sabbath is such a joy. One brother says, I just can't wait for the Sabbath. I used to kind of dread it. Now I can't wait for it. Tomorrow morning, in thousands of pulpits across the country and the world, you're going to hear sermons talking about Happy New Year's, as if it had any biblical legitimacy at all. You know, I want to talk about its illegitimacy today, and along with what is important. Time is an interesting phenomenon when you think about it. Without time, everything would happen all at once. You know, the calendar is also a thing of fascination. And for believers, it turns out to be the most, I would say, one of the most controversial subjects that we deal with. Everybody has their own take. Everybody has their own idea what the calendar, at least the biblical calendar, should be. And so we strive to follow what the scriptures say and do the best we can by putting the pieces together as Yahweh has given them in his word, given us. Since the new secular year starts tomorrow, and striving always to be current, I thought we'd talk about that today. And look at how the days, months, times, and years are determined according to the secular world, and how it got to be the way it is. Did you know that that secular calendar on your kitchen wall, with its secular holidays and Sunday Sabbath, was an invention of a Catholic pope? Did you realize that the early American colonists, as well as the British, much like Yahweh's people, didn't keep New Year's January 1st? They kept it in March. Were you aware that your wall calendar is a modification when Easter got out of whack with the seasons? Many are oblivious to these everyday facts, along with hundreds of biblical facts central to what Yahweh says is the correct calendar. Because time is the enemy of history, as contradictory as that seems. You know, when encyclopedias are updated, they take out the old stuff and they put in the new stuff because they don't have enough room for everything. So if you want to get to the truth, sometimes you got to go back into older encyclopedias, or maybe go online if you can trust some of the articles you read. But, you know, that seems to be the case too with truth. As time goes on, we forget the old stuff and we start to meld into what's current, and that's the problem with the churches today. They want to be like the culture. Someone once said, it's always about timing. If it's too soon, no one understands. If it's too late, everything is forgotten. The earth itself, this culture we're in, is losing its bearings, for one thing, because it's lacking historical knowledge and historical truths. they aren't being taught today, either in the churches or in the schools. If you want to know history, you got to go back into history. It's been said if you didn't know history, you didn't know anything. You were a leaf that didn't know it was part of a tree. And that's where we are today. People don't understand even what the scriptures are all about because nobody's teaching the understanding, the true understanding of the word, it seems. Look at our world today and compare it to 75 years ago. Society is on the road to self-destruction. We all know that. Socially and spiritually, we're witnessing a cultural rot, mainly because of widespread ignorance and a desire to blaze your own trail. The newer generations are not getting it. Sermons are sweet nothings. It's ear-tickling today. And so it's no wonder that when we at YRM teach the faith that was once delivered in the scriptures, people, it's almost discordant to their ear. Where'd you get this stuff? What Bible are you reading anyway? Where do you find these teachings? Because they've been so covered up for so long, they don't sound familiar to people. Well, a bigger trigger of contention seems to be the calendar. Strong convictions come out when it comes to the calendar and the timing of Yahweh's days. I would say maybe a third of the questions we get regard our understanding of the calendar. Some people simply want to know, and that's good. Others want to argue because they have a different approach, different view. It's appropriate, I think, to at this time delve into the calendar subject and do some myth-busting, so prepare to widen your vistas and maybe to be shocked a little bit. New Year's and Christmas have more in common than just coming a week apart. The celebration of the New Year is directly related to the old solar worship. Sun worship, as Xmas is, same winter solstice that Christmas honors at the end of December. It all goes back to the same thing, basically. Well, I don't get involved in, you know, this New Year's. I just want to wish people a happy New Year, some will say. Well, the problem is, it's not the New Year as Yahweh established it. And Yahweh established our week. We go by that, don't we? We don't seem to want to go by his calendar when it establishes the year. New Year's is anything but new. It's fought for its own supremacy through the thousands of years since it was invented. The earliest recorded festivities in honor of the new year goes back some 4,000 years. Back to ancient Babylon. You know, everything, Babylon seems to be the nexus of everything. Everything goes back to Babylon, which establishes the culture everywhere. Everywhere seems to be influenced by the Babylonian culture itself. And its worship. Its apostasies have driven the world's religions and cultures since time began, it seems. No wonder Yahweh calls it Babylon the Great. Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, mother is someone who gives birth, right? That's what mothers do. Well, Babylon has given birth to all sorts of falsities, all sorts of lies, all sorts of heresies. And that's what Babylon does. Mystery here refers to the knowledge given only by special revelation. You're not going to understand what Babylon really is unless Yahweh reveals it to you. And that's what we're trying to do, ferret out the truth from Babylon. And that's why people think we read a different Bible. I would hope that it's Yahweh guiding us as we study and learn and follow the Bible, because he says he'll give us more truth if we do. It's Yahweh who enlightens us and other people as to the truth of the deception that shackles the world. Most are blinded by the light because Yahweh is calling only a small flock out of darkness. The rest of the world just doesn't get it, doesn't understand. The first fruits, to be firstborn among many to come. Now, the first fruits isn't abundant. It's the first of the harvest, and it's not intended to be the whole harvest. People think now is the only time of salvation. Some churches teach it. It's not true. We're the firstborn if we're truthful and faithful to Yahweh. But That comes by Yahweh's plan. It's nothing that we had to do. Yahshua explains the dynamics in Matthew 13, verse 11. He says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has." So there's a plan involved, a plan in motion, that Yahweh gives his truth to certain people. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, not because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand.'" Boy, does that ring true. You know, it's amazing. I know the guys in the office sometimes get so frustrated, like on Facebook when somebody writes in, and you answer them with solid scriptural verses, and they will not accept those. They just won't accept it. They'll come back with this other idea that they have in their heads that's got to be right. They can't get past that. They won't accept what the scriptures plainly say. And it is frustrating. But you got to say to yourself, you know, maybe at one time I wouldn't have accepted this either. Yahweh had to show me. And maybe in time others will come to that knowledge. But when you think, you know, it's so clear and so plain, why can't people just get it? Why can't they just follow the scriptures as it says? That's what the Reformation is all about. Follow the scriptures, not man-made church doctrine. But there were other dynamics involved. Okay, so it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," which says, I think I've read this. It says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing back then. Even it was prophesied by Isaiah. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I shall heal them." For some reason, it's not for them at that time to know. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see." Isn't that fascinating? Down through history, people have wanted to know the same stuff that Yahweh has shown, revealed to us, that we can see very clearly. Same things you saw, you see now, they wish they had known. But then again, back then, you know, Yahshua wasn't there, and the whole plan wasn't readily available so much as we have it, so clear as we have it. "And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." You know, as for timing, getting back to the calendar, the Babylonians were even closer to a lot of the other cultures in the correct timing of New Year's. They went by the first new moon following the vernal equinox, the day in late March having an equal amount of sunlight and darkness. So, you know, they at least went by the new moon when they established these things, but they still weren't there all the way. The mark of Scripture was evident even on the pagan religion festival called, it's called Akitu something, you know. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. A celebration marking the sowing of barley in autumn, believe it or not, and the cutting of barley in spring. Even the Babylonians worshipped a day that talks about, is focused on, related to, barley harvest. Amazing. In Babylonian religion, it came to be dedicated to Marduk's victory over Tiamat. Well, in contrast, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the Persians, they began their new year at the fall equinox. And the Greeks celebrated at the winter solstice. And that's where we get Xmas and these holidays now, in the middle of winter. Now we jump forward to Rome, because that's the latest culture that really influences our calendar today. The early Roman calendar consisted of 10 months and 304 days, believe it or not, with a new year beginning at the vernal equinox, again, through Babylonian influence. As in the Bible, most Roman months were simply numbered. This is fascinating. Starting with March being the first month, I'm going to skip to July because it was called Quintilis. And Quintilis means five. It was the fifth month. And the Romans called August Sextilis, from Sextus, meaning six. September, Septem, meaning seven. October, meaning eight. November, Novem, meaning ninth. And December, Decem, meaning the tenth. So they numbered the months just as Yahweh does in the Bible. But then those months got their names through different other ways. The month of January didn't even exist until around 700 BCE. It wasn't even a month. When the second king of Rome added the months January and February. The first time the new year was celebrated on January 1st was in Rome in 153 BCE. 153 BCE. The New Year's Day was moved from March to January. First, in honor of the deity Janus. And second, because it was the beginning of the civil year, the month where Roman politicians began their term. The Roman Republic began in their government a one-year tenure at January 1st. And over the centuries, the monthly calendar fell out of sync with the sun. And in 46 BCE, the Emperor Julius Caesar decided to solve the problem by introducing what became as the Julian calendar, appropriately named after himself, of course, Julian calendar, which closely resembled the more modern Gregorian calendar that we follow today, with some tweaks. Julius Caesar had to add 67 extra days to the year 46 BCE, when he introduces his new Julian calendar to catch up the lunar year and the solar year to get them in sync. Because they kept getting off because, you know, the lunar month, I should say the lunar year is 11 days different from the solar year. So they have this problem of justifying the two to make them in sync. So now we come to the real interesting stuff. As part of his reform, Caesar instituted January 1st as the first day of the year, partly to honor this month's namesake, Janus, and you're looking at him right now. He had two faces. He looked back at the old year and he looked forward to the new year. The God of beginnings. The Romans celebrated by offering sacrifices to this guy, this deity, exchanging gifts with one another, decorating their homes with laurel branches, and attending raucous parties. Does this sound familiar? What was going on a week ago? Isn't that interesting? All of this celebratory falderal didn't sit well in medieval Europe. Christian leaders temporarily replaced January 1st as the first of the year with March date, with its more biblical sanctioning, because even they could see the difference. They could see the difference. March 25th was the date of the church's Feast of the Annunciation. But this pious zeal eventually faded, and everything swung back to January 1st. Time, as I said, is the enemy of truth. It's why we must keep our noses in the scripture to make sure we get our bearings right, to make sure that our gyroscopes are accurate. We got to keep in the scripture. When you leave scripture, everything goes kittywampus, and that's the problem today. Churches aren't teaching the truth because they've left the scriptures. They don't even talk about them. You don't even need your Bible to come to services anymore, into common worship. So it waned. Their zeal waned. Pope Gregory XIII flipped it back to January 1st as New Year's Day in 1582 with the justification that it was the date of Yahshua's circumcision. You know, it's amazing how the church could do this. They always find a scriptural justification for a pagan day. They always look for it. They're always finding something to make it jive with what they want to do with their calendar. And so they found one here. You know, Yahshua's circumcision 8 days ago at Xmas after he was supposedly born. Oh, okay, that fits. 8 days later, we'll have January 1st, New Year's, because it's his circumcision. Again, How does that explain anything? You know, just like his resurrection, how does that make a worship day? Because he supposedly rose on Sunday morning, which we know is not true. He was gone Saturday night, but that's what they used to justify their Sunday worship. Again, all contrived by man. You know, the church was really good at this, justifying pagan observance by melding them with supposedly biblical events, real or imagined. The big problem is that, like Xmas, there was no biblical sanction for such engineering. In fact, there are many warnings against it. Revelation 22:18. At the beginning of the Bible and at the end, we have this: "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, Elohim shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That doesn't stop them. Keep in mind a key point. At the start, Christian doctrine was a work in progress. And this is so important to understand. So important to understand the history. It wasn't a seamless transition from Old Testament to New Testament, from the days of Yahshua to, you know, what the apostles and all of that. It was a chance for those to see an opportunity to change things. An excerpt from A History of Christianity, Volume 1, by Kenneth Scott Leterett. He's a very influential historian. He says, "It was natural that the first major conflict within the church should be over the issue of whether Christianity should remain within Judaism as one of its many sects of the faith, or whether its genius demanded that it become an independent and distinct religion." And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. There were those that said, "No, we want to keep with, you know, our roots." Others said, "No, we're going to make our own, blaze our own trail." Yahweh didn't design a vast gulf between Old Testament and New Testament that we had to jump over through church councils and so forth. He didn't make it that way. He didn't intend it that way. What happened was there was a few changes in the covenant, and that was it. But the covenant itself, a covenant built on following him, is still there. Still part of the New Testament. But when you concoct your own religion, you can throw that part out. Say, "We don't have to do that anymore. That's works righteousness." Yahshua never said that. He said, "Follow me," and look what he did. Just follow what he did. He kept the Sabbath. He kept the feast days. No problem. Well, the church made its own way and its own doctrines through controversy, infighting, and death that went on for centuries. People don't hear that either. They don't realize. They hammered out these doctrines in a very difficult, very trying way. Because when you leave the truth, you know, you got to make things that work for your own advantage. And that's what they did, instead of following Yahweh's way. Just look at the flip-flopping over Sabbath and Sunday. For 300 years after the apostles, they couldn't figure it out, it seems. Why not just do what Yahweh commanded and what Yahshua himself kept, the seventh day? No problem. No, we have to have a church council. We have to call 300 and some bishops together, and we're going to figure this out. What's there to figure out? Follow the word. Rather than doing what is logical and commanded scripturally, the Roman church convened 21 church councils over the years. 21. They called these bishops over and over to figure out this doctrine, that doctrine. Someone questioned that doctrine. They had to figure that out. Whoop, we got a problem here. Conflict. Let's get together and have another council. And it went on and on and on. Rule by committee. You know, it's an approach that's always filled with minefields. You're going to have problems. Why not just follow the word? Whenever you have all kinds of maneuvering, politicking, and backroom deal-making at midnight, you know, something's rotten in Denmark. And in this case, something's rotten in Rome. If you don't know the early history of the church and how it's influenced the church today, Protestants, evangelicals, you're going to stumble at the truth. You're not going to have a clear picture, and you can be easily dissuaded. But there were also prejudices in play and enemies with which to joust during these times. This tells us one thing. The church wasn't interested in sola scriptura, as the Reformation said, scripture only, Bible only. They weren't interested in that. scriptures alone, it was interested in blazing its own trail. And that included avoiding anything that's Jewish. That's how we got Easter. Look into it. Well, back to the calendar. In designing his Julian calendar, Julius Caesar enlisted the aid of a guy named Sisigenus. He was an Alexandrian, an Egyptian astronomer, who advised him to do away with the lunar cycle entirely and follow the solar year. That's why on your calendar, common calendar on a wall, you see new moon in a black dot. But you also notice it doesn't appear the same place every month. It floats all over the place because it's a solar year, not a lunar year. Yahweh's calendar would have that black dot at number one, first day, every month, first day, black dot, new moon. Actually, it's got to be visible, but in their way of graphically representing it, that's what it should be. That's what it should be. But it floats all over because of Sisigenes, who wanted a solar calendar, and the year was calculated to be 365 1/4 days. So Caesar added 67 days in 47 BCE, also making 46 BC begin on January 1 as the new year, rather than in March. He also decreed that every 4 years, a day be added to February, thus theoretically keeping his calendar in sync with the solar year. Shortly before his assassination in 44 BCE, he changed the name of the month Quintilis to Julius, as we mentioned, after himself. Later, the month Sextilis was named Augustus, after Augustus, or August, after his predecessor. But problems still plagued it. They didn't get it right yet. Caesar and Sisigenes failed to calculate the correct value of a year, the correct time of the makeup of the year, the solar year, as 365.242199 days, not 365.25 days. What does that mean? How does that work? Well, you got 11-minute error in the calendar, which over time added to 7 days by the year 1000 and 10 days by the mid-15th century. Now we got a real problem. We're still out of sync. The Roman Church became aware of this problem with Easter sliding further away from the vernal equinox. And so in the 1570s, Pope Gregory, where we get the Gregorian calendar that we're using now, devised by a pope in the 13th commissioned Jesuit astronomer Christopher Clavius to come up with a new calendar. He needed a new calendar to fix the old Julian calendar. So in 1582, the Gregorian calendar was implemented, omitting 10 days for that year because of that discrepancy. 10 days, they just out the door. Well, the British did not adopt this reform calendar until 1752, long time after. Until then, the British Empire and their American colonies, that's us, still celebrated New Year's in March. By the way, that timing could have been more biblically aligned if it weren't for that pesky Babylonian equinox that they couldn't seem to break free of. You find it all the way through. If you were living in England or one of the American colonies 264 years ago when this calendar was, implemented, September 13th, 1752 didn't exist, nor did the 10 days before that. 11 days had simply been skipped, thrown out as part of the implementation of this Gregorian calendar. Some British didn't like this. They thought it was a Catholic plot, and they wanted their 11 days back. Meanwhile, on the other side of the Atlantic, Benjamin Franklin, he welcomed the change. He says, "It's pleasant for an old man to go to sleep September 2nd and not have to wake up until September 14th. I like that idea too, Now, some have used this change to question whether the Sabbath sequence has been changed. How do you know? How do you know the Sabbath is still the day that they kept back in Yahshua's time? Because they changed the calendar. They lost 11 days. How do you know? Well, take a look. Tuesday, the 1st of September, back in 1752. Wednesday was the 2nd. Thursday was the 14th. There's the jump. Do you see any change in the week? No. I see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I see continuity in the days of the week. I don't see continuity in the number of the month. That's the only thing that changed. The continuity is the same. So you can't use that argument that they changed the Sabbath because they lost days. They don't realize that the week didn't change at all. Days of the week are still in proper sequence. And if you use the argument, well, what do you do with Adar 2, you know, the leap year, the leap day, that the Jews add to the calendar? What are you going to do about that? I don't know anything about it. Follow Yahweh's biblical calendar, you don't have to worry about that. Because the barley gives the right time every year. If you go by the new moon and the barley, you got it. You don't have to worry about added days and skip days and leap years and all of that that they had to do because they manufactured a calendar instead of following Yahweh's calendar. The practice of making resolutions for the new year is thought to have first caught on among the ancient Babylonians, who made promises in order to earn favor of their deities. This is where resolutions really came from. If you trace it back, they want to start the year off on the right foot. You got to please your gods, your deities. You know, their religion was not like our religion, the religion of the scriptures with Yahweh. Their worship was always in pleasing the mighty ones they worshipped. And that's as far as it went. As long as you satisfied your God, you're fine. Give the right offering, do this or that, you're fine. That was as far as their religion went, these pagans. So they had to mollify this deity, so they have resolutions. I'll do better this year. I'll do this and I'll do that. And then they thought he was happy with them. The Romans did the same thing. They began the resolution by promises to their two-faced Janus god. In the medieval era, the knights took the peacock vow at the end of Christmas season each year to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. Continuing on in that same vein, you see. At watch night services, many Christians prepare for the year ahead by praying and making resolutions. Continuing in the same vein. What about that ball they dropped in New York, that big old ball? What's that all about? Where did that come from? They do that in Babylon? No. The ball was a symbol of time, and before they really had their act together with wristwatches and all that, they dropped a ball, and you could tell by the drop of the ball what time it was. So at stroke of midnight, the ball falls, and people say, oh, this is the new year now. You know, various towns and cities across America have developed the same idea. They drop something. It's really crazy. Their version of Times Square ritual. The public drops items ranging from pickles in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania, to possums in Tallapoosa, Georgia, at midnight on New Year's Eve. It's crazy how we pick up customs and continue on with them. What about all this New Year's noise and revelry, you know, blowing the trumpets and the hats and the stuff falling and all that? Where did that come from? Well, that was what they were doing in ancient Mesopotamia. The Mesopotamians worshiped the god Marduk, but they believed that at one time the universe was controlled by Tiamat, a goddess, another one of the deities. It was controlled by her. She was the goddess of chaos. After a violent battle, Marduk defeated Tiamat, and upon destroying the chaos, Tiamat's chaos, he brought order into the universe. So to celebrate this event, it became a ritual that included noise making, you know, and banging things together, and fireworks with the Chinese, by the way, who many of their religious customs come right out of Babylon as well. The mother, you know, Mystery Babylon, the mother religion of the whole world. Firecrackers to drive demons away, and all of these customs from drinking and partying to noise making and firecrackers have been handed down through history from one culture to another. One culture to another. So Rome adopted some of these, but then had its own, added its own to it. Just as with Xmas among us, just as much as, you know, customs have changed and developed and grown, they add this and they add that. You know, people don't realize that the early colonists had no use for Christmas. And that didn't really come. The tree didn't come till what, 1840 or 60 or somewhere in there? Down in the south, somebody set up a tree, and that became the custom then of having a tree at Xmas. When I was a kid, you'd never see a tree in church. You never would. There was never any such thing like that in a worship environment. They knew better. Now you see them all over the place. See how things change when you forget history? See how things change when you ignore the past? Well, in medieval Europe, the celebrations accompanying the new year were considered pagan and unchristian-like. And in 567, the Council of Tours in 755, abolished January 1st as the beginning of the year, replacing it with Easter and days carrying what they figured a more religious significance. See, these things didn't come on without a lot of kicking and screaming from those people who knew better. Not to be dissuaded, the church held to the date of January 1st by giving it a biblical spin, become known as the Feast of the Circumcision, as we mentioned, 8 days after his supposed birth. And so we have all this built on straw. All of these holidays and stuff built on basically nothing, on straw. We understand that the right calendar for worship is essential. Without an accurate biblical calendar, you really can't keep Yahweh's days right. You got to do exactly as he commands. We wouldn't be able to obey him if we did it wrongly on the wrong time. Yahweh told his called out ones that they're to assemble at certain times of the year to observe his feast days. And he didn't mention April. He didn't mention October. He mentioned the first month. He mentioned the 10th month. He mentioned the first day of the 7th month to pin it down. He actually numbered it just like they originally did way back when, till they gave these months names after either deities or rulers. He says, but the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of Yahweh in his appointed time. His appointed time. He said, that man shall bear his sin, Numbers 9:13. You got to do it at the appointed time. That's all part of it. That's all part of it. You can't introduce your own symbols. You can't introduce your own activities. You just do as Yahweh said. And you do it, as Yahweh said, at the right time. We learn that Yahweh instructs us to observe all his feast days at the correct time. You go to Leviticus 23:4. He tells us, these are the feasts of Yahweh. These are my feasts. You can kiss the world's holidays goodbye, because these are my feasts, the only ones that matter, the only ones that matter for salvation, and the only ones that are going to be kept in the kingdom. These are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So the calendar, biblical calendar, is very important. Never does he say that his commands are only for Israel or for Jews. Nowhere do we find a single Christian. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find a single Christian keeping Christmas, keeping New Year's, keeping Sunday Sabbath. It's not there. No Easter. It's not there. How can they legitimize that and saying they're keeping the religion of the New Testament? What's more, we'll find that these feasts are going to be kept in the coming kingdom. Yahweh's still going to keep them. If the people of Egypt don't come up to keep his feasts of tabernacles, for instance, there's going to be no rain. They got a plague coming on them. Plagues are not good. Drought is not good. With drought comes famine. With drought comes disease. With drought comes death. They'll be forced to do it. They'll be forced to keep Yahweh's days. This won't be an option anymore. He never tells us to observe holidays of our own making, at times we choose. True worship means keeping Yahweh's time as he commands. That's what it's all about. If we don't, sin lies at the door. Well, I didn't plan to make this very long because it's kind of technical, but if you want to know more on the subject of New Year's, we have a great study just put online called The Two Faces of New Year's. Just scroll down on the homepage and you'll see the graphic there. Two-headed Janus that we talked about, the two-headed Roman god that looks forward and backward at the same time. And you'll find a great study there that really goes into it in depth. And if you want to know about the biblical calendar, which we have this graphic up there now, which Javon thought I was going to talk on because it was up there, and I don't blame him. We have a booklet called The Biblical Calendar, The Amazing Biblical Feasts, I should say, and it's also online. We have the booklet on the calendar, too. So all of this information is available. If you're watching from afar and you want to know more, just go there. It's we've done our hardest to make it understanding, to make it succinct, and, of course, biblically sound. So you can look on those studies there and learn more yourself, because, you know, understanding Yahweh is all that we're trying to do. We're trying to keep his will, not just our own, not the wishes of the world. One day we're gonna leave this world, and then we're gonna do. He's not going to condone our record of New Year's on January 1st, our record of Xmas, our record of Easter. He's going to say, wait a minute, that's not what I told you in the Word. Why did you do that? And they're going to say, well, my church said so. He said, I said, study the Word. Prove all things out of the Word. So anyway, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying not to knock anybody, but we're trying to give the truth of the Word. And if you don't have that understanding, it's time to get it. And don't count on what man tells you or what some organization says. Go to the Word and find out. See if we're right. It's important. It's your salvation. So we ask that you would do that. So happy Sabbath. Yahweh bless you.